salamat.
Thank you there. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been on this issue of faith, the 1 o'clock here, for the last few times. We'll be on it for a little while longer. I have learned a lot about faith. Every time, you know, the Apostle Paul said, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought. Okay? And about the time I think I know a lot, I'll start studying and realize, oh, I don't know much. All right, here's a lot more in here that I could learn of this. The beauty to that is, it's what keeps Christianity from being boring. Okay? You just keep learning. The unsearchable riches of Christ. A trillion years from now, still searching out things of Jesus Christ. When Ruth Ann and I were getting ready to get married, an old man said this to me. He just said, I married my wife 50 years ago, and I still learn new things about her. And I'll be honest, one of the most precious things ever said to me about marriage. Because you just got that sense, that's what kept it alive. It's got invigorating. It's a flower continually opening. When we were down there in Pennsylvania, one of the things about the Amish who live in Perry County, Pennsylvania, and especially the township of Blaine, they're far more liberal than the Amish here, and that they'll mingle more. And so at Megan Black's graduation, for example, a number of Amish families were there. I had an Amish family sitting there listening to me preach on Sunday morning. But the Blacks work for an Amish man who runs a barbecue stand in Baltimore. They have to drive him there every weekend on Fridays and Saturdays for 2 hours, drive to Baltimore. Very wealthy man. The barbecue stand has made unbelievable money over the years and such. But when it came time, everybody was giving a story about, you know, Megan, because this was her graduation. That Amish man said one of the more precious things I've heard in a long time. He just said, you know, he said, I know, he said, that this Black family, they love flowers. And he said, when they first came, he said, they were like a tulip when it first comes out, it's too tight. But he said, for the last few years, they've opened up. And I've gotten to know them. And you know, it's just a precious thing. Well, that's the way it is with Jesus Christ. He's constantly, there's new things to learn about him all the time. There'll never come a point, 28 trillion years from now, where you'll say, well, I've got it all. Why? Because eternity will be boring from that point on. You know it all. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And the beauty is, we're not waiting for eternity to start that. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, take hold upon eternal life. It's there. Take hold on it, Timothy. Take hold of it. There it is. Take hold on eternal life. It's there with you. Grab that part of what's going on inside you. Quit worrying about all this temporal stuff going around. Take hold upon it. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which appear. Now watch this. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. Now it didn't say he obtained righteousness by those sacrifices. Okay? It said that he was able to bear witness by faith to that righteousness. All right? He has a righteousness, but by faith, God showed him the right way to do it. Therefore, he did it the right way. Okay? And it goes on, says verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So why did God translate him? Because he pleased God. How did he do that? By faith. He read what God wanted. He knew what God wanted. He listened to the elders about what God wanted. He walked that way and God translated him. Okay? Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I've dealt with two men the last weekend who each had teenage professions of faith that God made them ditch in their older life. and actually get saved. One of them was Pastor Ricky Black Jr. He told me the story of, you know, having, if you knew Pastor Ricky Black Sr., he's my age, but he's much older because of physical infirmity, if you understand that. His wife has been out of the house one time since February. And, you know, they're just going through terrible infirmities and such to the point he's had to resign his church. But he's a man who built a church from scratch. And it's a very honorable church. Just to give you an idea, David Cloud always makes sure he goes to this little church in Pennsylvania and such. You know, he really, and such. Tim McVeigh, who lived a pretty crummy life and certainly not honorable in any sense, didn't really deserve to marry a pretty young virgin. What do you mean by that? You know what Sammy Allen says? He says this in his church. You guys that are going out there and run all these rough lives and everything, I know you're saved now, but quit trying to get these clean girls. Go find one that grew up like you did. Okay? You know, and you know, there's a point to that. There is. And you know what? But when Tim McVeigh went to Pastor Richard Black Sr.'s church, God taught him those things he needed to know, that he actually was able to take a young virgin girl raised absolutely properly and right in homeschool, and after his filthy life, be a good husband to her. Okay? In other words, Pastor Richard Black really is a man of great integrity and such. And Ricky Black Jr. talked about growing up in his home, and he said at 16, he said Tim Rutherford came in, and Tim Rutherford had been a preacher for a long time as a lost man and a fundamental Baptist preacher, which is more common today than it ever used to be. But the thing is he said Tim Rutherford then preached and tore down every pillar that Ricky Jr. was holding on to for why he thought he was saved. And he went to his parents and he told them, he said, you know, he said, I no longer believe I'm saved. I'm not sure what to do. And his mother said, well, let's pray over again just to make sure. You know what his father said? Ricky, that's not going to do a bit of good, because if you don't know you're lost, you can't get saved. Okay? You need to know you're lost in order to get saved. And you know what Ricky said? Took him 2.5 years. At 18 years of age, God finally settled. He got born again, saved. He's had that little church all along, because by faith he built that church. I listened to Steve Goolsby preach. His father was Kevin Sheridan, the pastor, for years. I listened to him preach in Maryland while I was gone last weekend. We went Monday night and listened. And Steve Goolsby, growing up, and his father, can't think of his last name now, but Goolsby, and been there in Rome, Georgia for many, many years, a man of great stature. Steve Goolsby grew up in his house and then realized I'm lost. And he just told the people, he said, I'm so glad that I ditched that old one to get the real one. He said, I'm so glad that I did it. He preached the best message when we were there, didn't he? Boy, that was a powerful message. All right. So the thing is, by faith. Now, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. So Noah, one of these things, God showed him, Noah, here's what to do. And so by faith, he's out there today. People laughing, he's building a boat. Noah, it ain't going to rain, don't worry about it. But by faith, he did it. And in doing so, condemned the world. By the way, that's one of the reasons some of you have trouble with your family. Some of you have trouble with the people around you. Because when you live righteously, you condemn them. They say, you're not trying to do that, but it does. It just condemns them. And it goes on, it says, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive or inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, I want you to see this. Verse 11, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she had judged him faithful who had promised. So we see by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, and it comes to Sarah through faith. What's the difference? Now, I've taught you this thing before. To be a Bible believer doesn't mean you stand there, I'll stand by that old King James, no matter. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody who, when they see a difference, said there's a reason. That's not some idle little thing there. That's not so because some translator yawned at that spot. That's not because I'm trying to be poetic. Why does it say that? Well, go with me to the book of Romans, and I want you to go to Romans chapter 3. Verse 28, very famous verse here. Romans 3:28. You know, it's interesting before I get reading that. Percy Ray, who's been dead many a long year now. Percy Ray was one of the most unusual men of God that ever walked. Pastored a church as a single man, which I don't personally agree with, but he had more power in his little finger than I have in my entire life together and such. But the thing is Percy Ray, just to give you an idea what Percy Ray was like, there's a man who wrote of him after he died. He had a church with 600 people in it. And he invited in Percy Ray to be the evangelist, to have a special meeting. And boy, they'd advertised all over the place. Everybody, it was anybody, was there at Percy Ray's church. And Sunday morning comes and the music plays and everything else. And Percy Ray gets up in the pulpit and fell straight back on his back. And of course, everybody's hushed. They stop. What's going on here? Percy Ray's laying on his back, okay? They run up to him. He said, "Get away from me! Get away from me!" he tells everyone. They don't know, you know, do we call an ambulance? What's going on here, okay? He tells everybody, just be quiet, laying there on his back. So everybody's quiet. They're embarrassed. They don't know if they have a medical emergency. Then Percy Ray stood up and he said this. He said, "There will be no revival this week." He said, "God is getting ready to kill somebody in this church." And he said, "You know who you are." And he said, "Don't expect any revival this week." And he walked out the front door. Now, you're the pastor of that church. You've advertised this all over the place. 600 people sitting there waiting to hear. And what do you do? Well, he calls on another evangelist who came up and preached. 2 days later, the pastor gets a phone call from one of the deacon's wives. Says, "Well, I told my husband it was him, but he wouldn't listen. He's dead." He had been doing this concision underneath, trying to whirl up trouble against the pastor, trying to whirl that up. Prominent deacon in that church. She said, "I told him, I begged him that it was him." He says, "He's dead." 6 months later, the pastor said this. They're getting ready to have services, and the back door opens, and Percy Ray walks in. "Time for revival." That's just Percy Ray, all right? Just unlike anything else. Sammy Allen said this. He said he used to go every year to Myrtle, Mississippi to the Percy Ray camp meeting. And he said one day, he said, Percy Ray said, "I want every young preacher to stand up and I'm going to give you 3 minutes to preach." And Sammy Allen was angry. He said, "You can't preach anything in 3 minutes." And as he was sitting there angry, wasn't going to do it, the Lord said, "Sammy, can't you say something in 3 minutes?" And he said, "I stood up in 3 minutes and preached, and God opened all northern Georgia for me for evangelism. Men all over hearing that 3 minutes wanted me to be their evangelist." Okay? Just Percy Ray had that touch. But Ruth Ann and I listened to Claire Shipman preach. Now, Claire Shipman had been a Southern Baptist preacher back in the 50s, about the time the Southern Baptists were driving off the bridge. And they're very much like the fundamental Baptists are today, where it's no longer a guarantee because a man's in a pulpit that he's really a man of God and such. And Claire Shipman, some people told him, "Well, Percy Ray's coming into town, you need to hear him preach." And he wasn't going to hear this Percy Ray. He's not into that kind of thing. But then a couple of prominent families in his church were going to go, so he had to go. And he sat there and listened to Percy Ray preach and realized, "I'm lost. I don't have what that man." And he went up to Percy Ray and told him, he said, "I'm the pastor of this huge church in town and I'm lost." And Percy Ray dealt with him and such. And he couldn't get that thing straight. You know what Percy Ray told him? He said, "Resign your church and move to my camp." And he moved there, and there were a number of lost preachers living there in cabins. Now, we can't even begin to imagine a thing like that today. We can't even begin to imagine such a thing. And Claire Shipman was there about 6 months, and God settled him.
Brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. Brought him to repentance. Settled. It's over. It's no longer a speculative thing. Am I saved or not saved? God brought him to that point where born into the deepest bowels of his being was the life of Jesus Christ. And went out there and served God for many years. Okay. We don't have very vestiges and remnants left of that kind of power in America. We don't even begin to understand what it is. But Romans chapter 3 verse 28 says this, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. So is there a difference between saying by faith and through faith? Not a bit of doubt now, because God's made an issue of it. He's gone down and said, Abel, Noah, Enoch, each of these by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, but Sarah through faith. And we're going to look at why it's through faith with Sarah. Okay? Go back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, we'll get to verse 9 just to get some context here. If we remember, this is the point where the three angels come and they visit Abraham. Okay? And Abraham goes and he has a calf killed, boiled, make butter, bread. Take a little while to do something like that, but he just did it in a heartbeat. You know what? For a man to be a man of God today, he's got to be given to hospitality. A lover of hospitality. It's got to be something he loves to do. And if he doesn't love to do it, he shouldn't be in the ministry. I'll tell you this, I've traveled before and I've been in houses where the people begrudged us being there. Okay? They let it be known they'd just soon not do this. Okay? And such. And I'll think, you talk about uncomfortable? I'd rather go sleep in their doghouse. Genesis 18, verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Sarah's a good wife. She's standing there listening. All right. Hey, you want her to guide the house. Okay. You know what's going on. That's part of being a mother. God wants to know if they can hear, you know, have eyes behind their back or whatever else. Part of being a kid is that your mother can go into a closet somewhere, open up a little crinkly piece of candy, and every kid in the house heard it. You know? Run. Well, it's just part of, you know, hey, everybody's got their job to do, all right? Now it says this, verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She's gone through menopause. Okay? What's happened? She's gone through menopause. She's not going through the regular cycle anymore. That's over. That part of her is dead. I'll tell my wife once in a while, why don't we have another kid? She'll say, it's too late for me. All right? I used to kid her. I had an article about a woman in California, 56 years old, naturally conceived triplets. All her children were adults, and she naturally conceived them. Okay? Just one of those things that still can happen, but she's 60 now. All right? She's there with Sarah laughing. All right? But verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? You know, and again, keep in mind, this is within herself. Because man looketh upon the outward appearance. God looketh upon the heart. All the men saw was a woman standing there dutifully. God saw a woman laughing. But you know what else he saw? She called her husband Lord in her heart. In her heart. Okay? When Peter says, Sarah called Abraham Lord, it's the only place she says it. It's in her heart. Okay? And he saw that. But she laughed. Why? Because how could that happen? How could she know that pleasure? How could she ever know what it's like to have a baby? It's gone for her. Those days are gone.
And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child which am old? Why? Because he's the one that reads the hearts. Okay? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Remember that, Ruthann. At that time appointed, I will return unto thee, and according to the time of life, Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And she said, nay, and he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Now the point is, does that sound like a woman full of faith? Boy, God said it could happen. No, not at all. There's nothing like that going on there. Now a couple things that happened. This is the last case in the Bible of God regenerating people's bodies while they're still alive. Job tells you that's the reason that men lived long ages in the book of Genesis. Because they repented and God restored them until their flesh came like a baby's. Okay? You never see the wicked living those long ages. It's only the righteous. When a man repented, Elihu tells Job that God takes that man and God has pity on him. It's when his bones are sticking out and he's old and he's feeble. And it says, and God restores him like a baby. There came a time when those men who lived old, they're old just like anybody and they can't move. And yet God sees that repentance. What does he do to us in repentance? He regenerates on the inside. He comes to us on the inside and borns a new man. Job tells you that what God did with them is he regenerated their flesh. Okay? It's like it used to be over again. And he tells you that. Yet the fundamentalists say, well, it must have been the atmosphere. No, he tells you that's why he did it. That's how he did it. Okay? That was the result of repentance back in the book of Genesis. That was the evidence of the new birth. That was the evidence that God did that. We're going to have that same thing, but we have to wait for it by faith. Okay? By hope, we know that we have that new body for us. But what happens to Sarah? She's changed. Okay? How do we know she's changed? Because in the next chapter, men are lusting after her. Okay? And I'm not trying to degrade. We got many godly women here who are old and such. But you want to know what? It's not a big problem when I go into town, all the young men lusting after my wife. I do. They don't. But they lust after Sarah, don't they? They want her in the harem. Why? She's changed. She's different. Abraham's changed. Okay? God did that for him. They turned them back to what they were in the younger day. So what's going on there? Now go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17. As it is written, I made thee the father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now listen. Do you realize that's the definition of a liar? No. What's a liar? He calls those things that are not as though they were. Okay? Dad, I took the garbage out and come in the garbage there. What do you do? He talked about it as if it didn't happen. It didn't really happen. Well, what's the difference? Why can God do it? Because when God says it, the power is in his word. It happens. God cannot lie. Okay? What's the devil trying to do? He's trying to reproduce that. You know what every liar is trying to do? He wants that to be the truth. Yeah. It's a hard problem. People who grew up being abused have a hard time with that. You know why? And again, I'm not trying to disparage Bill Clinton, but Bill Clinton had the ability to change moods instantly. It helped him a lot. There's a famous film of him yucking it up with somebody in a funeral parade, sees the camera on him and starts crying instantly. Okay? And there were real tears.
My uncle worked over here as a keeper at Chautauqua County, or the Chautauqua Golf Course there, right on the Institute itself. He used to get free golfing by doing that. And he talks about the time Bill Clinton was playing. Bill Clinton just stopped, saw him over there, walked over to him, and had a real conversation. It wasn't just a matter of shaking his hand. He talked to my uncle like he was a long-lost uncle of his own and just talked to him and back and forth. My uncle said it was just the friendliest and nicest thing in the world. And so he just had that ability to change moods instantly. You know why? Because his mother was an alcoholic. And some of you grew up that way understand that. You know why? Because when your parents are alcoholic, you're sitting there on the chair and they walk in and you're watching that face because you have a second to decide. They might reach into their pocket and hand you a $10 bill. And the next day walk in and just slap your face for that look on your face, okay? It's you're constantly sitting there with that explosion ready to happen at any moment. And you learn to absolutely adapt to that. You learn to absolutely, here comes that person and you're trying to determine what do I need to do, okay? I remember when the Russians back in the 1970s put some of the most sophisticated missiles that ever were, surface-to-air missiles in Syria to stop the Israelis from doing their reconnaissance. And this is back in the early heyday of computers and such. And the Israelis went ahead and they flew airplanes directly at those surface-to-air missiles that were armed with nothing but radar and computers. And those computers watched those missiles turn on and shot everything back to other planes right behind them. Those other planes had computers on them, and they thought about the whole thing. They sent them to the third group. They just had to decide, what are those missiles doing? What are we going to do about it? Here's what we're going to do. It was all done in a split second. That was the end of those Russian surface-to-air missiles. They're gone. But if you grew up in an abused household, you learn to have that kind of thinking. You're watching that person. You're wondering, what are they going to do? How do I react to this? And you know what? It turned you into a liar. We understand. I'm not justifying it, but we understand it. You called those things that are not as though they were. Whatever that person needed to hear so they don't hurt you, they don't abuse you, they don't go on again. Whatever it is they want to hear, you say it. What's the difference with when God does it? When God does it, it's holy, it's right, and it's true every time. He talks about something, let there be light. Is there light? No, it was dark, but now there's light. Because God cannot lie. Abraham, you're going to be a father in many nations. Really? This guy that can't reproduce anymore, you're going to be fine. Yeah, when God said it, now from this point on, it's impossible that anything but that should happen. It's impossible. Now it says this. He called those things or not as though they were. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope. What's that mean? There's two senses to that. One, he's just one of these men who's not filled with all this Pollyanna hope in the world, you know, and such. But the other thing is he's against it. He's at a point where only hope can help, okay? So the other meaning of that, against hope. You've got to the point, there's no other thing here. You're up against the last thing that could ever help you. You're up against hope, okay? Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. What do you mean his body dead? He's breathing, he's eating, he's walking. No, we're talking about procreation, okay? The idea, well, they don't pleasure anymore. You know what? He said he didn't consider his own body now dead. Why? Because God told him you're going to be the father of many nations. You know what that means? The seed's going to come out of him, and there is going to be a baby, and there really is going to be. And said he didn't consider his own body now dead. But you want to know how great his faith was? He also considered Sarah's womb, not just himself. We're about to see how Sarah can see through that. Okay? He considered not his own body now dead, but the deadness of Sarah's womb. But it says, being strong in faith, he gave glory to God. Now, let me tell you one thing. I ever come into our bedroom and see my wife look like she did 40 years ago, I'll give glory to God. Glory to God! All right? You know, that's what it says. He gave glory to God, all right? But, hey, I'm just reading what the Bible says, all right? But, so it says. But, Regardless of that, he gave glory to God. He considered not his own body now dead, you're not the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah doesn't have the faith to conceive seed. But you know who does? Abraham does. By the way, wasn't there somebody who did something like that for me? Wasn't there somebody on the cross that didn't consider his own body now dead and looked down at the deadness of my soul and the deadness of my faith and believed that he could give life to both of us? I believe there was. Okay? I believe somebody like that did exist.
Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. I'll never forget the time Bill Randall stopped all of his students and said, how come it says it shall be imputed to us? Don't we preach imputed righteousness now? Also about us, the same. It shall be imputed to us. Time has got it. Look at the first verse in the whole chapter. What should we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Your soul doesn't need imputed righteousness. When you got born again, it was the righteousness of God. Okay? Your soul's born of God. It doesn't need to be adopted by God. Your spirit's born of God. It doesn't need to be adopted by God. What part of you does need that? Your flesh. Your flesh needs to be adopted. That's why your flesh needs an imputed righteousness. When will it get it? At the rapture. Your flesh, it shall be imputed unto us if we believe on him that raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, people don't realize the whole book of Romans, the first eight chapters, is building up to the rapture, which happens in Romans 8. When it says, the redemption of that purchased possession to wit, the redemption of our bodies. That's the adoption. When God takes and says, all right, Bill, this body here, I realize that I didn't give birth to that body. The man's dead for a long time now that they gave birth to that body. But I'm going to adopt it. I'm going to make this body my own. I'm going to give it imputed righteousness. I'm going to take this body to heaven and make it just as righteous as if it was God himself sitting there. Okay? Go read Romans 8. Tell me that isn't what it's saying. Tell me that it isn't saying the adoption is a rapture. Tell me it isn't saying the adoption is when he takes our body. Go read it and tell me that's not what it says, okay? The point is this. Sarah didn't have the faith to conceive seed. Therefore, it had to be done through faith. God had to take someone else's faith and make that conceive seed in her. And you know what he said? He saved the circumcision by faith, but the uncircumcision through faith. Why? Because I didn't have the faith to get Jesus Christ on the cross. I didn't have the faith that when he died, he'd raise again. I didn't have the faith through his blood to believe that this man could be a propitiation for my sins. I didn't have the faith that he could rise again from the dead. I didn't have any of that. But this man, Jesus Christ, had it.
Sure did. Yes, sir.
See, here's what the Calvinists teach. The greatest Calvinist that ever taught, if you ever really want to study, you read behind it, it's John Owen. He was Oliver Cromwell's chaplain. He's the man who published Bunyan's works. When Bunyan was in jail, and on all those little pieces of paper, and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and he snuck it out of the jail. He didn't go through the front doors of Bunyan's house, but the back door where the scullery maids were. They open the door and somebody's got all these pieces of paper and they want that Lord, that great Lord, who's a rich and powerful man in London at the time. And that man read those things, tears streaming out of his eyes, and realized what a great work of God this is from this little tinkerer, and they published it all over England. Okay? The great English poet Pope wrote of this. About Bunyan, he called him that man who cannot be named in the palace. They were so ashamed in the palace that such a great work would come out of such a common man. Okay?
And they couldn't name it. If you 100 years later, there's talks where a man would mention Bunyan and talk, and the proper ladies at the palace would titter, okay, because you brought up Bunyan's name. But John Owen didn't have a problem. He published that work and put it out all over the place, so that Bunyan, who was supposed to be gone and never heard of again, is now the most famous man of all England, sitting in a jail in Bedford, England. And, well, what's the point of that? John Owen wrote a book called The Death of Death. It is the single most reasonable book you will ever read by a Calvinist. And he says this. He said, you will not, in my lifetime, ever see this answered. It never was. The first person to ever answer it was Bill Randall, who saw the flaw in Owen's thinking. And here's what the flaw in Owen's thinking was. Owen said this. If God died for everyone's sin, then why do people have to pay for their sin? And he went to great length, verse after verse after verse after verse, how it's the power of God, it's God that does it, not man. And he goes in and then talks about who died for the sins of many, it says. And he goes on and he goes verse after verse after verse. And Bill Randall, sitting there with a 10th grade education, driving a truck for Laney Tank Line, goes ahead and prays that thing out. Here's what God showed him. A, there's a difference between sin and sins. Sin is the nature of man. Sins are the fruit of the nature. Okay? A, number one, God died for the sin of every single person. That's one of the universal things that everyone gets. Three universal things that every single person gets. Justification unto life, it says that, unto all men. Never again will God ever send an army into a village, say, kill the babies, kill the women, kill the ox, kill the ass. Why? Because now there's justification unto life unto all men. Those Canaanites, there was no justification for them to live whatsoever. Okay? Number two, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, not imputing their trespasses unto them. No one in the world has a trespass that's imputed to them. Things where they have trespassed against God. Since the cross, God has not imputed those trespasses to any single person. Number three, every single person has their nature paid for. Your nature. This is the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin, singular, of the world. And you know what Jesus told the Pharisees? You shall die in your S-I-M-S. The individual things you've done are what's going to drag you to hell. Okay? Never mind the fact Jesus Christ died for you, gave you justification, life, and all this kind of thing, until you come to the point, and he is the propitiation for our sins. What's that mean? It means he's the place you need to bring them. That's the place. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And yet he only died for the sins of men. Why? Because the whole world won't come and bring their sins to him. The whole world won't come. Pharisees weren't going to bring their sins to him. Pharisees weren't in a million years going to bring their sins to him. But those broken women did. Boy, they brought their sins to him. And you know what? He died for them. They didn't have that faith. He had that faith. And through that faith, they were justified. Right. Through that faith. Now, here's what the Calvinists get wrong. They realize that faith is a gift, saving faith. They see that. Saving faith is a gift. And therefore they reason, well, why didn't everybody get saving faith? Well, then God didn't want to give saving faith to everybody, and yet I have verses that he does want. And they go to great gymnastics, you know, this part under here, you know, looks like some weird yoga guy in a circus somewhere by the time they're done, trying to reason with those verses. And here's what they don't understand. What's God looking for from the sinner?
Repentance.
Then he gives saving faith to the repentant sinner. What's he looking for? That which may be known of God is manifest in him. What can be known of God? God's wrath, God's judgment. The world knows that. It's out there. All the world should know that. Well, what's the fruit of the law? The law worketh wrath. And a man can understand. He can choose to realize that God's laws are right. God's ways are right. God's word is right. I myself have come short of it. I am not what I'm supposed to be. And there has never been a person who's done that and turned to Jesus Christ that he hasn't given them the saving faith of Jesus Christ and put that into their heart and settled the doubts and absolutely born them again and made them into a new creature in Christ. That's what he does. He saves them through faith. His faith. Okay? The will isn't where you place your faith. The will is in how you see yourself compared to God. And that's what no one wants to see. We're into the third generation of people now who've been raised that nothing's their fault. Okay? Exactly. Nothing's their fault. I'm okay, you're okay. Okay? Nothing's their fault. Or you had the abused people that grew up all their life where everything was their fault. Until they built a chaos over their entire life that you can't get anything out of. Ruth Ann and I knew a family in Vermont. The family decided they weren't going to spank their boy. To spank and feel guilty, that would be enough. By the time he was 16 years old, he was so callous, I believe he probably could have killed his mother and skinned him. They wouldn't bother him. I remember one time him fighting with his cousin, and he shoved his cousin back. What boys would do, okay? But his cousin had a problem, and it hurt her spine real bad. She had to go into traction. What do you do with a thing like that? The first thing you do is, was he wrong to be wrestling with his cousin? Probably not, okay? Probably something wasn't even his fault, okay? He didn't know his cousin had that problem with himself to wrestle. You know what they do? Take him in there. Look what you've done. Look what you've done to your life. What do you do with that? Who can take that? No one can take that. That will destroy you on the inward parts. After a while, you'll build walls up and nothing's ever your fault until you become a person that no one can ever show you you're wrong. No one can ever show you your guilt. And that's why we have to, in this church, go to the next level with people and deal with their pain. Because you can't deal with their guilt anymore. Okay? No one can deal with your guilt. Never in a million years. No one can deal with yours. Can't in a million years. But the pain. The pain's there. It hurts to live that way. It hurts. Okay? It hurts bad to live that way. The Lord told Israel, he said, you're wounded, sick, putrefying sores. Why? Because they come to a point they wouldn't listen to anything else. Or maybe they'll listen. Maybe they'll realize you're hurting so bad. And we watch people crawl in these doors and change a few little things in their life here and there. And you know what? Suddenly they don't hurt there anymore. Mm-hmm. They begin to realize that Bible's true. That Bible's true. And then finally, after many years, they sit here and God's proved himself over and over. See, this was supposed to have taken place by the time they're 5 or 6 years old. That should have taken place in their life. That they know the Bible's true and that the things are right and good. And when they have proper parents who love them and raise them right, God can do that. But we have these broken people. That's never happened. Wounded, tore up. And we bring them in here and love them until such time as God can show them the Word of God to real and finally get through to them somewhere deep inside, kick open those last doors. Deep in that dungeon that he's been trying to get into, and there in that heart is that wretched person chained to the side of the walls of their heart and their filth and their putridness. My chains fell off. My heart was free. What a wonderful thing. What a God. Because he loves. Because he believes. All he wants from you is you to acknowledge him, your wrong, your repentance, and get rid of what you are and walk what he is. That's pain.
Thank you.